Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Chronicles, the first book of Chronicles, chapter 6. Now, this is the longest chapter in the entire book, and it is the word of God. But to read the whole thing, I think, would occupy rather a lot of time. So we shall read to verse 54. 1 Chronicles chapter 6 to verse 54. These early chapters of Chronicles, the first nine chapters, are basically genealogies. And they lay out the tribes of Israel, something of their history and of their territory. And in the sixth chapter, more or less in the centre of these genealogies, we have, as in the center of the camp of Israel in the wilderness, the tribe of Levi. So 1 Chronicles chapter 6. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. The children of Amram were Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. And the sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Eleazar begot Phinehas, and Phinehas begot Abishua. Abishua begot Buki, and Buki begot Uzzi. Uzzi begot Zerahiah, and Zerahiah begot Meraoth. Meraoth begot Amariah, and Amariah begot Ahitub. Ahitub begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Amihaz. Amihaz begot Azariah, and Azariah begot Jonahan. Jonahan begot Azariah. It was he who ministered as priest in the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. Azariah begot Amariah, and Amariah begot Ahitub. Ahitub begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Shallum. Shallum begot Hilkiah, and Hilkiah begot Azariah. Azariah begot Seraiah, and Seraiah begot Jehozadak. Jehozadak went into captivity when the Lord carried Judah and Jerusalem into captivity by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. These are the names of the sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimei. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. Now these are the families of the Levites according to their fathers. Of Gershon were Libni his son, Jahath his son, Zimmah his son, Joah his son, Iddo his son, Zerah his son, and Jethere his son. The sons of Kohath were Aminadab his son, Korah his son, Asir his son, Elkanah his son, Ebiasaph his son, Asir his son, Tahath his son, Uriel his son, Uzziah his son, and Shaul his son. The sons of Elkanah were Amasai and Ahimot. As for Elkanah, the sons of Elkanah were Zophai his son, Nahath his son, Eliab his son, Jeroham his son, and Elkanah his son. The sons of Samuel were Joel the firstborn and Abijah the second. The sons of Merari were Mahli, Libni his son, Shimei his son, Uzzah his son, Shimei his son, Haggiah his son, and Asaiah his son. Now these are the men whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest. They were ministering with music before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the meeting, until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they served in their office according to their order. And these are the ones who ministered with their sons. Of the sons of the Kohathites were Heman the singer, the son of Joel, the son of Samuel, the son of Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Eliel, the son of Toa, the son of Zuf, the son of Elkanah, the son of Mahath, the son of Amasai, the son of Elkanah, the son of Joel, the son of Azariah, the son of Zephaniah, the son of Tehath, the son of Asiah, the son of Ebiasaph, the son of Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, the son of Israel. And his brother Asaph, who was at his right hand, was Asaph, the son of Berechiah, the son of Shimei, the son of Michael, the son of Barsaiah, the son of Malchijah, the son of Ethni, the son of Zerah, the son of Adiah, the son of Ethan, the son of Zimah, the son of Shimei, the son of Jahath, the son of Gershon, the son of Levi. Their brethren, the sons of Merari on the left hand, were Ethan, the son of Kishi, the son of Abdi, the son of Maluch, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Amaziah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Amzi, the son of Bani, the son of Shema, the son of Mali, the son of Mushi, the son of Merari, the son of Levi. And their brethren, the Levites, were appointed to every kind of service of the tabernacle of the house of God. But Aaron and his sons offered sacrifices on the altar of burnt offering, and on the altar of incense, for all the work of the most holy place, and to make atonement for Israel according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. Now these are the sons of Aaron: Eleazar his son, Phinehas his son, Abishua his son, Bukki his son, Uzi his son, Zerahiah his son, Merioth his son, Amariah his son, Ahitub his son, Zadok his son, and Ahimaaz his son. Now these are the dwelling places throughout their settlements in their territory, for they were given by lot to the sons of Aaron. And then follows a list of the cities that were given to the Levites. And may God bless the reading of his holy and precious word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter from which we read, 1 Chronicles chapter 6, and verses 48 and 49. And their brethren, the Levites, were appointed to every kind of service for the tabernacle of the house of God. But Aaron and his sons offered sacrifices on the altar of burnt offering and on the altar of incense, for all the work of the holy place, of the most holy place rather, and to make atonement for Israel, according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. Here we have, as I said, at the centre of the genealogies, as in the camp of Israel in the wilderness, the tribe of Levi, the tribe who served the tabernacle of God. This is the longest chapter in the book. It runs to a grand total of 80 verses in English, or 81 verses even, and it falls roughly into two parts, the genealogies and the territory. The tribe of Levi then has attention drawn to it in these two ways, to the people and to the places in which they dwelt. And they are, in a sense, different from all the other tribes. Even Judah, the tribe that had the kingship attached to it, even Judah was a tribe allotted a specific territory, which Levi was not. But Levi had a special service, the service of the tabernacle, the service of God. So we see, first of all, the servants of God. We see, secondly, the service that they did. And thirdly, how they were scattered in Israel. The servants, their service, and their scattering. And first we have the servants. And the Levites, the tribe of Levi, had the great mass of Levites, and within them one family line, the line of Aaron, the line of the priests. And right at the beginning, In verse 3 we have the list of the children of Amram, Aaron, Moses and Miriam. And the sons of Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Here we have the servants of God in the time of the Exodus, Moses and his brother and sister. And yet it is not Moses who is the one from whom the line of priests comes. It is rather his brother Aaron. Moses is set apart for a special purpose. Moses is a unique person. He has a unique office, a unique work. Moses, the man of God. Moses, the leader of the Exodus. And that is a work that is passed on to nobody. Even Joshua. Joshua's job is quite different from Moses. Joshua is to lead the people in battle as they conquer the Holy Land, the Promised Land. But it is Moses who leads the people through the wilderness. Moses the shepherd, while Joshua is the warrior. But it is not Moses who is the high priest, because in part this would suggest that the high priest was the successor to Moses. No, it is Aaron, his brother. Aaron, chosen to a different work from his brother's work. And from Aaron there comes this great line of priests. It starts with Aaron at the time of the Exodus. That's one specific point in time. And it goes through to verse 15 to Jehozadak, the captivity. Jehozadak had a son named Joshua. Joshua the son of Jehozadak, who appears in the post-exilic writings. He is the high priest who returned from Babylon, the man who was high priest in the rebuilt temple. And Azariah, verse 10, we are told, he ministered as a priest in the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. There's a sense then in which there are these three epochs. There's the epoch of the tabernacle from Aaron. There's the epoch of Solomon's temple, and then there's the age in which the chronicler lived, the age of the return from exile. And the line of priests continued up to his day and carried on, of course, to the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, when a new priest, a greater priest, a higher priest came. One who was not from the line of Aaron or the tribe of Levi, but from the tribe of Judah and the line of David. And whose priesthood is not a Levitical priesthood. His priesthood was after the order, is after the order of Melchizedek, the priest king of Salem, the man who just breaks into history. He appears, we're not told his parentage, his genealogy, we're not told where he came from or where he went. He appears and is a picture then of that great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, priest and king together. The line of priests continued until the point when the Lord ended it all. But you will notice there's an omission here. If you know your Old Testament, if you know your 1 Samuel, what's happened to Eli and his family? Well, they have been left out. They have been left out deliberately because the priesthood was taken from them because of the sin of Eli, because of his sons who behaved disgracefully. They were men who used the priesthood to their own ends. And while Eli gave them a scolding, he didn't discipline them. And so they were cut off. And so they are not given in the Chronicles. But the priests are not the only servants. Then there are the Levites, because the priests need that support. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has a unique priesthood, a priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. He alone does that great work of priesthood, but he calls his people a kingdom of priests, that we are made priests unto our God, not to offer atonement, but to offer sacrifice of praise, to offer our lives unto him, to serve him. The Levites are this lower order who are there to serve. But among them we find a familiar name, verse 28, Samuel. Now Samuel, in 1 Samuel, it's stated that his father, Elkanah, was an Ephraimite. But by saying it doesn't mean he was of the tribe of Ephraim, but rather he was a Levite who lived in Ephraim. Here we have the genealogy. Samuel is a Levite. So the hymn writer who refers to him as a Levite was quite right in biblical exegesis. And Samuel is a figure who is the first of the great prophets. There is a line of prophets that goes all the way from Samuel through to John the Baptist. Samuel is the prophet. After the age of the judges, in fact, at the end of the age of the judges, Samuel, the last of the judges, becomes the first then of the prophets who will guide the kingdom. The prophets who speak to the king. We have but one prophet today, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is prophet, priest, and king. He wraps up in himself all that Samuel was, all that Aaron was, all that David was, and he is so much more than any of them or all of them put together, for he is the Son of God. He is God with us. When he speaks, it's God who speaks, because he is God. Samuel and the other prophets, God spoke to them and they spoke to the people. But the Lord Jesus Christ speaks and he is God. God with us. So the servants. And then we see the service. And there are two kinds of service mentioned here. The first is the service of the Levites. What the Levites did. And the Levites, we have first of all mention of the service of song. These are the men whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest. They sang. Now the temple worship was a worship in which the people would come and go. Temples are not meeting houses. Temples are places where God dwells. Now, of course, the pagans had their temples for false gods. But the temple in Jerusalem was the true temple, the dwelling place, as Solomon puts it, a dwelling place for God, a house. And in that house, the people would come and they would pray. That's what the Pharisee and the tax collector are doing when they came into the temple to pray. People would come and they would pray. People would come to the priests and they would seek to have sacrifices made. And so the singing in the temple was primarily a singing that was done by appointed choirs. In that sense, it was rather like some of the English cathedrals, where you have this staff of choristers, where you have professional musicians. And these musicians were hereditary. It may seem slightly odd to us. How can you make sure that a man who can sing has children who can sing? It's entirely possible for a musician to have tone-deaf children. But I'm assured that the Hebrew music was perhaps more rhythmic than ours. And they sang. And they sang the psalms. And they composed some of the psalms. Haman, for example, composed Psalm 85, Asaph, Psalms 73 to 83. Ethan, Psalm 89, and the sons of Korah, Psalm 84 and 85. All these various psalms composed by these people. We're reminded again of the importance of song in the worship of God. We lift our voices, and song helps us to learn. The psalm, as the apostle rather says, we're to let the word of God dwell richly in us, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The word of God is remembered as it is sung. So even when our hymns are not psalm versions or versions of other parts of the Bible, they are to be drenched in Scripture. And it is only God's people who can truly praise him in song. But then there was every kind of service, all sorts of things. In the days, of course, of the wilderness, the Levites were the people who took down the tabernacle, put it together again, and who carried it in between. They were Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant. And after they were settled, it's the Levites who are doing all the menial work of cleaning out the place of sacrifice, making sure all that gold work is gleaming, making sure that the bronze doesn't tarnish. They worked. There are many tasks that God gives to his people, many callings. And all of them are holy callings. The Levite who scrubbed down the altar was as much serving God as the Levite who offered incense, or rather the priest who offered incense. They were all serving God together. But the great service that we see here is the service of the high priest. And we are told that Aaron and his sons did two things. They offered sacrifices on the altar of burnt offering and on the altar of incense. That is to say that you have the animal sacrifices and the burning of incense. The animal sacrifice is the atonement. But of course we know that the blood of bulls and goats cannot make atonement for sin. Human sin cannot be washed away by the blood of animals. So these sacrifices were, as the writer of the Hebrews tells us, they were reminders of sin. They were a reminder that without the shedding of blood there is no remission. There can be no forgiveness without blood being poured out, and that forgiveness is costly. It's not something that is easily obtained. But God forgives his people through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are no altars now. We have here in this place a table, not an altar. And upon the table we have not a sacrifice, but a simple meal of bread and wine. Reminders of a sacrifice of which the Lord Jesus said that which the priests of Aaron's line could never say, "It is finished. It is accomplished." Jesus, our great high priest, offered himself and died. And having offered himself, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. As Paul reminds us, there was no chair in the most holy place, nowhere for the priest to sit down in the temple, because it was never finished. The work was never done. But Christ has finished the work the Father gave him to do. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, goes on cleansing us from all sin. It's a sacrifice that is finished, but has a glorious ongoing result. That blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God is saved to sin no more. The first great thing that the priest did was that offering for sin. And Christ has offered the last true offering for sin, to make atonement with his blood. And through him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. How marvellous that we have forgiveness, redemption by his blood, complete, perfect and finished. Secondly, the high priest, the priests, offered the altar of incense. The altar of incense is a picture of prayer. Let my prayers be as the incense, says the psalmist. Our prayers rise up to God, and incense is a picture. This sweet incense is burned and its smoke rises up into the sky. It's a picture of prayer, and here particularly a picture of the intercession that the priests offered, sacrifice and prayers. And for all for whom they offered sacrifice, they also offered intercession. The two are together. There was none for whom sacrifice was offered that intercession was not, and none for whom intercession was offered that sacrifice was not. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator and advocate for his people. He ever lives, Paul tells us, to make intercession for those who come to God by him. Therefore he is able to save unto the uttermost all those who come to God by him. Unto the uttermost, completely, finally, and perfectly. Christ is our great high priest. He offered himself, and now he is our mediator and advocate. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He's not just as the high priest, the one who makes a propitiation. He is himself the propitiation, the sacrifice, the great and completed sacrifice. And so we need no other priest. And so there are no other sacrificing priests. Indeed, there is that priesthood of all believers, that we each may pray one for another. But Christ, the great high priest, is our great mediator and advocate, and to him we look. So the service of the great high priest. And thirdly and finally, we see the scattering of the Levites. Levi has this great section about how many cities were given to them because they didn't have the sort of continuous territories that the other tribes had. They were scattered, and originally that scattering was a punishment. So we see Genesis chapter 49 and verses 5 to 7. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honour be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. And this went back to the events at Shechem, when Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, was abducted and raped by Shechem, the prince, the crown prince, the son of the king of the city. And Simeon and Levi conspired to, first of all, have the men of the city incapacitate themselves by circumcising themselves, and secondly, to slaughter every man in the city. It was a vicious overreaction to the crime of one man. And so it's a punishment initially. They're to be scattered in Israel. And yet God, in his grace, takes what was to be a punishment for Levi and makes it a blessing for the Israelites. Because the Levites were those who were to know the word of God. The Levites were those who were to care for the people. And so having Levites all over the country meant that people were never very far from a city where there were Levites. The people were never very far from a Levite from whom they could seek the word of the Lord. They were scattered to be made a blessing. It was a curse that they were made a blessing, and it was made a blessing to the other tribes. For they were scattered to do good. They were scattered to be, as the Lord Jesus says of his people, salt and light. Those who are salt, and in that part of the world particularly, salt is a preservative, because they didn't have fridges and freezers as we have today. If you wanted to preserve something, your choices were pretty limited, and basically it was salt. You could keep salt meat for years if you salt it properly. Salt preserves. And so the Lord's people scattered over the world are a preservative to keep the world from the decay that is here through sin. Salt there to keep people from falling into utter forgetfulness of God. The Levites were there to teach. And light which shows things as it truly is. And there is a great duty. Light that shows the path. But of course, the problem with the world is not that people are ignorant only, but people are sinful. This is the condemnation, Jesus says, speaking of himself as the light of the world. He says this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men prefer darkness to light because their deeds were evil. Christians are persecuted in every age. Why? Because of that work of being light in a dark world. Light indeed, that is not of our own making. It is the light of the Lord that shines through the Lord's people. It's a light that God sets. It's a light that shows things as they are. And it's a light, therefore, that people seek to silence in many ways, whether by corrupting the church or by outlawing it, trying to drive the people of God away. We go into the marketplace to preach the word of God, and one of the most common responses is, shut up. I had a fellow the other day say, where's the effect of shut up or I'll thump you? And I did manage to talk to him quite reasonably, and ended up, well, shall we say, nobody was thumped and there was no violence. But the anger that comes is because of the word of God as light, that people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And God in his wisdom has scattered the church. God in his wisdom has scattered Christians so that we live in various places, so that rather than being all together and people can't see us, we are among them in our various callings, in our various places. And we are not necessarily what we ought to be. We feel that. But each Christian can say this: by the grace of God, I am what I am, and I am not what I was. We are being conformed, being sanctified. And our struggles even show to others the witness of God, who he is, of his mercy and grace. I remember years ago, a Christian couple I knew, and the wife was terminally ill. She was admitted to hospital, and in a few weeks she died. And after her death, a woman who had been in the bed next to her said, it was amazing to see how a Christian dies. Now she struggled in death. It wasn't an easy time for her. But it's through the struggles, as well as through the triumphs, that God shows himself as he upholds weak, struggling believers. So we're not to say, well, I'm called to be salt and light, but I don't feel like it. But to say, I'm called to be salt and light, and only God's work in me, in its various ways, in its struggles as well as the victories, that thus God shows himself in his people. The Levites were to live among the people, and it meant that the people didn't have illusions as to what the Levites were, that they were human beings like the rest of us. Now the Lord Jesus Christ lived among men, and he is the perfect man. He alone of all humanity never sinned. But he lived among men, and they saw him, and they beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as John. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Christ shows his grace and truth today through his people. As we live as those who are forgiven, as those who know our sins forgiven, as we live unto him day by day, day by day, seeking our daily bread, praying to him for our daily bread and for daily pardon and for daily grace to help in time of need. Scattered we are that we may glorify Christ where he has put us, in the service that we live out as we serve him in our daily lives, in our various callings. For we are his servants, and we look to the one who is ultimately, emphatically the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, our mediator, our advocate, our propitiation. And this evening as we come around the Lord's table, we have that great assurance that Jesus, our great high priest, offered himself and died. And he offers himself to his people now. Not that we may be dragged down, but we may be built up in our most holy faith. For still today, he lives to serve his people. To him then be the glory, our great high priest above. Amen.